We are the Kavanaugh family. My name's Sean, my wife Kim, daughter Riley and Reagan. We're excited to kick off the Advent season. We'll do a little bit of reading. Advent is a special season of year when we remember the coming of Jesus. That's what Advent means, coming. Remember both his coming as a baby and look forward to his next coming in power.
We use symbols during the season to remind us of these things.
The circle of the wreath reminds us of God himself, his eternity, and his endless mercy, which has no beginning or end. The green of the wreath, which speaks of the hope that we have in God, the hope of newness, the hope of renewal, and the hope of eternal life.
Candles symbolize the light of God coming into the through the coming of his Son.
The four outer candles represent the period of waiting during the four Sundays of Advent, which themselves symbolize the four centuries of waiting between the last Old Testament prophet Malachi and the birth of Christ.
Long ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 11, we read, "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. In the day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf, the yearling, will be safe from the lion, and the little child will lead them all. In the day of their heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place."
We light this candle today to remind us that Jesus is our hope and the hope of the world. We thank God for the promises he has made to us and for the light he has brought into the world.
Will you pray with me? O God of hope, Emmanuel, God with us, we pray you to send your light into our hearts at this time. Help us to be ready for the day and the hour of Christ's final appearing. Live in us and help us to live in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, transform us so that we worship our celebration, our time of preparation, may be pleasing unto you both now and forevermore. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Scott Foster, and I'm the chairman of the Global Outreach Committee. And it's my honor to welcome Sean and Jessica Ransom here today. And Sean, if you'd like to come up and tell us a little bit about your ministry and what you're doing and how that might be different here in the time of COVID. And
sure. Thank you. Well, I'd like to remind people... Great to be with you, by the way. Good morning and blessings to you all. But I like to remind people, because it's so easy with what's going on with COVID, the economy, jobs, politically. This is the greatest, or one of the greatest years we've ever had. It's amazing. A lot of people miss that. The Lord has opened up so many opportunities. He's grabbed the entire planet's attention with technology and everything in a way that's never happened before. So it's incredible. So my family and I, we're ministering in the Philippines. We're here on furlough right now. I should check the time so I don't go crazy here. But we've been here since June. We have tickets to return in January, January 2nd. So pray for us on that, because we're not sure if we'll be able to get back or if it's wise to go back yet or what. But so we've been here trying to raise support in a difficult time and connect with friends and family. But I was here earlier this year for the Shepherd's Conference and got out just before COVID lockdown started happening. I had two pastors from the Philippines with me, and one took a month to get home. The other one, when he got home, he was quarantined for a month, 2 weeks in one city and then 2 weeks in another city until he could finally get home. In the Philippines, you have to not only wear a face mask, but a shield. They relaxed it. It used to be 21 and under could not leave the house. Now it's 15 and under can't leave the house, and 65 and above cannot leave the house. We had a quarantine pass to just go to the market. We were allowed to go twice a week. One person per family could go out. We would drive through the police checkpoint where they would spray your car with stuff, and then you would wait in a long line, and it's hot and humid in the Philippines, outside, kind of like here, until you get in and get your groceries. But all teaching is shut down. Our church just had its first meeting last Sunday. Filipinos are very afraid, and so we have it so good here. And I'll tell you more about how good we have in a few minutes. But when we got back, so we were told, okay, we can't meet face-to-face in our training ministry. We focus on training pastors and local churches. And we were told for about a month, you can't meet. A month turned into two. Whoa, I wonder how long this is going to go. Okay, turn it into three. All right, so we started meeting on Zoom. And we have, I had a current class in preaching going, and men were supposed to preach, and we were all going to listen and evaluate and give our impressions and how well they were delivering God's word. And we figured, well, that's best done in person, so let's kind of delay that more, and we focused on other courses. And so then one of my students said, hey, can a couple friends join? We were meeting on Zoom. Oh, sure. So about two more Filipinos joined, then three and four Filipinos joined. Then I got a message from a guy in Cambodia. Hey, I see you have online classes. Can I join in? And then two men from Cambodia joined us. And then a guy from Myanmar joined our class, and he brought a guy from South Africa. So my class we try to limit the preaching class down to about 15 so we can hear everyone preach twice for an hour. Well, we allowed it because we weren't doing the preaching. The class of 15 grew to over, I think, 24 or so, and then guys from other countries. The guy from Myanmar had to return back to his country because of the quarantine and stuff. And I said, hey, I'd be happy to continue training you. You jumped in our course a little late, so I can start from the beginning because I know a lot of that stuff was, you know, beyond where you were at. So he said, sure, I'd love that. So I meet him online, and he's got eight other guys all from Myanmar. Tomorrow night, another prayer request. We got approached by a group of men in Indonesia. There's a seminary there that is teaching theology but not preaching. They said, we really need help in that. He came out to the Shepherd's Conference. The president of the seminary says, we want to teach our men expository preaching. And I'm getting pushback, but I'd like you to introduce it at a conference. So we're doing a three-day conference starting tonight. Is the dry run where we just check the technology to make sure we're all communicating well. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 6 to 8 p.m., we're going to be doing an expository preaching conference from here. One guy in Indonesia, one guy in Idaho, and that'll be watched by, I thought it was one school. They actually have 16 schools across the country. So we'll be doing that. And then while in the Philippines, I met a man who was there for training, who was from Pakistan. And so back in Pakistan, he grabbed some other pastors, and we limited it to 30. We're going to be training this group of pastors. So the Lord is opening up all kinds of doors within the Philippines and other countries. So we have another group that we started last month in Malaysia as well. And then a group of men from Vietnam, we had a meeting while here, and they're taking John MacArthur sermons and overdubbing them in Vietnamese, and they've got about 500,000 Vietnamese listening to those sermons, and some are approaching our association, the Master's Academy International, and saying, hey, can you help us learn to preach like that? So the Lord is doing wonderful things. And then I'm sure you see with family, friends, with neighbors, openness to the gospel, people thinking about life and death like they never have. Our church in the Philippines, we've had, I think it's six or seven COVID cases. Our pastors had to quarantine and our staff twice. We've had one member die in our church. Pretty sure it's just one. It might be a couple. And then one of the churches we teach at, one of their members, the husband and wife, he was, intubated for several months in a coma. His wife died while he was unconscious, and they had to let him know when he came to. But so there's been a real openness to the gospel. I mean, this is sad, of course, yes, heavy things, but the Lord is doing wonderful things and giving opportunities for life that we have not enjoyed before. I just got a text last night from our men in Indonesia and said, please pray. Services have been canceled. They burned down our church. 6 house churches members were burned. 4 people of our congregation died, and I won't even give you the details. And then our man in Pakistan had to flee. We had to delay the training there because of persecution. He says his little daughters, they have to take a different way to school each day. So we still are so blessed in this country. We are just getting on the footsteps, kind of feeling what it's like to be a worshiper in many countries around the world with the restrictions they have from the government and the dangers they have. We can still meet freely, so we are so blessed. The Lord is doing great things through our training ministry, the Expositors Academy, and we thank you so much for so long being behind us and making that possible. Thank you all, and Lord bless you.
I want to encourage you guys to all pray in the next month. Sean and his family are our missionary of the month for December. And so he's given us several requests that he would like prayer on, and I would encourage you to do that in the coming month. So let's go ahead and pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we have here and the ability to worship you in ways that many others cannot. And Lord, we just pray for the encouragement of the believers in Indonesia and Pakistan and Myanmar and the Philippines and elsewhere. Lord, we just pray that they continue to strive and hunger after your word. And Lord, we pray for Sean and his team as they work with these different people groups to bring them up in ways to teach your word and to spread your word into their countries. And Lord, specifically, we pray for this week as there's the conference that's going to be taking place. We pray for the technology to work properly and your word to be spoken boldly. And Lord, finally, we pray for Sean and his family as they navigate the travel restrictions from the U.S. to the Philippines. We pray that tickets are set well and that they are encouraged as to when they need to go back. We know that January is their slated time, but if there's a need for a hold, Lord, we just pray that you make that clear and settle their hearts and encourage them as they continue on their journey. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the great blessings that this church has enjoyed for much longer than I've been here is the stability that's been brought about by faithful men of God who have served you really well. And one of those faithful men was Jim Larson, who pastored this church for 3+ decades and who's going to open God's word for us this morning, a man who has made my transition here very easy with his help and his humility. So welcome Jim Larson this morning.
Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. I always enjoy being here and having the opportunity to share and having the opportunity to be among friends. I enjoyed what both Megan and Sean had to say about the year that we're living in. It's a very strange year. Thanksgiving was good for us as a family. I hope it was good for you. Hope that you're time of celebration was something that you could really enjoy. And what I saw on Friday, I think it was Friday, one of my granddaughters put up a post that was very tender because it compared last Thanksgiving with this Thanksgiving in the Larson clan. And as we looked at that, it just kind of took me back a year because on the one hand, all of us looked at this Thanksgiving, and we could all share with Megan, it was a different year, wasn't it? It's a different year right here. Who would have thought a year ago today that we'd be meeting in a tent in the courtyard? But it's standard operating procedure now, and we're all struggling through trying to figure out what this was, but how this works. But for me, when I think of last year to this year, there are a lot of mixed emotions, because last year at ART at this time, we were facing a prognosis that was very dire, very difficult for us, and just wondering what the next year would bring. And as we were in that situation, we went through a year where we saw really the lowest of lows. We were struggling to figure out what's coming next. And we saw the highest of highs. And we've come through, and here we are, and we still don't know what the future has for us, but we know that God has been with us every step of the way. And he was with us in those lows, and he was with us in those highs, and he's just walked along with us. And it was marvelous. And you can say, I'm sure many of you can share the very same thing. But in this time that we're looking at, and we're not over it yet, it hasn't been for us just health reasons. It's been some of the same things you're facing that Sean mentioned earlier. We've all struggled through it. And somehow or another, we've got to figure out how to live in these difficult times and how to do it well. And that was something that Barbara and I and the family have really struggled with, is making sure that no matter what comes, that we do it well. I got an email about 3 weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer, from a friend, a close friend, that said, I wondered if you could just answer a question for me. And she launched the question. She said, one of my favorite passages is James 3:13-18. She said, I love that passage, but I've come across something a little bit different in here, and I've been wanting to know what it was. And she launched the question, said, could you look at it and let me know? And so I spent a good deal of time in that, looking at one of my favorite passages and revisiting it. And Matt called me and said, would you be willing to share on the 29th? And I said, I would be happy to. And I knew what I was going to preach on, because it was something I think that the Lord gave me the word that this is it. And it's talking about how to live in difficult times, how to have that elusive thing called wisdom, and what it looks like and what it doesn't. So let's jump into the passage and see if we can figure out what James has for us today and how the Lord would have us live. And this is what it says, reading James 3:13 from the NIV. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom, unquote, does not come down, or such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual and demonic. But wisdom comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is God's word. It's a strange question, isn't it? Let's consider just for a moment me posing the question here in this room. Is there anyone here in the room that is really, really wise? Could you stand up, please? It's a funny question, isn't it? Because that's a question that's not usually asked to you about you. It's a question that's normally asked to you about someone else. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is because somehow or another, answering that question, standing up and saying, yes, I am the wise one, I'll be glad to answer any questions that you would like to pose, somehow or another, it just seems unseemly, doesn't it? It seems braggadocious. It's something that we just wouldn't do. But there's a second reason. And I think the second reason is because too many times we don't feel wise. Too many times when we say, who is wise among you, we look to someone else because we just don't feel like we quite have attained it or quite reached it. And I think that's appropriate. But James launches the question because people need to know. He launches the question because sometimes people define wisdom poorly. They have the idea that they answer the what question instead of the why question. They ask the factual question. They substitute truth for wisdom, and they think as long as you know the truth, you're automatically wise. Not so. And people sometimes confuse the idea of being right with being righteous. They think if you have that answer, if you know the truth, if you know how to expound it, then you're the wise person. The interesting thing is how James doesn't answer it. He doesn't answer it by saying, how many Greek verbs can you parse? He doesn't answer it by saying, how many scriptures have you memorized? He doesn't answer it by saying, how well can you systematize theology? He doesn't put any of those things in it. He just says, let them show it by their good life. Show me. And it's not surprising that James says that, because James is one of those people that is just eminently practical. That's what he does. He just gets right, he drills right down to the basic issues and says, this is what it's all about. Show me by your good deeds. You remember he said this before when he talks about people that talk and talk and talk about their faith. And they're great talkers, but they're not great doers. They're people that have all the answers. They're people that can say the right thing at the right time. But when it comes to showing it, there's nothing there. And James says, look, you say you have faith. Talk, 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 talk. Tell me about your faith, and I'll show you my faith. I'll show you where there's a kind of belief that transforms into right living. The only problem is there's a group of people that will be only too happy to show you their faith, to show you their wisdom through their good deeds, quote unquote. Jesus talked about them. We've been in Matthew, right? Matt has been very nicely leading us through Matthew. And he always talks about people who want to be seen. And so if we would say to the Pharisees, show me your good works, they might very well pull out a scroll and say, would you like to see? I have lots of good works. As a matter of fact, I list them every day. I go home and I say, good work this, good work that, and I'll be happy to show you my good works. So that's not enough. He says, show me your good works by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. Excuse me just a second here. Let me undo my notes and see if I can do this without. Humility that comes from wisdom. Humility is bred by wisdom because there's something about the wise person that moves a person away from that concept that I have all of the answers, that I have all of the knowledge that there is to have. Jesus said about the Pharisees, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries those little boxes that they would strap around their head. They make the phylacteries large so that people can see them. They would say, I'm highly devoted to Scripture. I think Scripture is very important. It's crucial in my life. But they have nothing to show for it. They make the tassels on their garment long. They love the place of honor at banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. But Jesus said in Matthew 20, whoever wants to be first among you must be slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Humility that comes from wisdom. It's not humility because somehow or another I feel inferior. It's not humility because somehow I feel unworthy. That's not the kind of humility it is. It's a humility that's based on my position before the Lord and my relationship to other people. It's serving out of meekness. There's a controlled power, and that's a power that's donated to someone else. It's serving out of controlled power, not out of weakness. And I find that in reality, people who are the wisest among us are people who are not all that aware for it. He goes on to say that true wisdom recognizes that wisdom is never an end in itself, that it's a tool that God gives us to help other people. James goes on to say there are disqualifiers. If you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't deny it and talk about the truth. And again, we find one of those things. How many of us would say, you know, everything I do for selfish reasons. Everything I do because I look at somebody else and I want the position that they have. I want the honor and respect that they have. That's why I do it. We never do that because we lie to ourselves and we lie to others. And most of the time, we're not even aware of it. We just don't see what we're doing. We don't pay attention to our lives. We don't pay attention to the motives that are moving us to do something. We just do it and assume that we're doing right. There's something about wisdom that says, wake up. Don't lie to yourself. Don't say that you're something that you're not. Because envy is something that destroys us. We look at what someone else has. We look at what someone, the position they have, and they say, I deserve that. And there's an inherent statement that says they don't. And that selfish ambition that craves power, that craves respect, that craves position, that craves, it destroys us. And James says there's a place that this comes from. He said, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder and every evil practice. You leave messes all over the place. James talks about disorder in another spot. In James chapter 1, he says, when you're lacking wisdom and you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. One who doubts. What is the doubter of wisdom? The doubter that the wisdom is coming is really from God, that wisdom is really valid. And so he's got one foot in the world and one foot in God. That person should not expect that he receives anything from the Lord. Listen, such a person is double-minded and unstable, the same word, in all of his ways. You're just kind of pulled around. You're pulled this way. You're pulled that way. You have, everyone is trying to one-up one another. That instability and that disorder comes from strife and tumult, trying to one-up the other, and it feeds on itself and tends to destroy us. It's a terrible feeling. And James says that has three basic sources. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We see that triad very importantly in other places in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and it was from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. The world whispers in our ear. It tells us this is the way to be wise. This is the way to get positioned. This is the way to succeed. And the world whispers in our ear. It's the course of this world. But sometimes it's not the world that's fooling us. Sometimes it's ourselves. It comes from our own spirit, our own appetites. It's unspiritual. It's against everything that God has for us and everything that God wants. It is anti-God. Sometimes we say the devil made me do it. Sometimes the devil's far away and he has nothing to do with it. It's just all us. It's just all being what we want to be, doing what we want to do in the way we want to do it. And sometimes it's just downright demonic from Satan, the prince of liars. And so all of these things are crowding in on us. Why is wisdom so difficult to get? Why is wisdom so difficult to find? Why is it so tempting for us to actually find wisdom and not listen to what the world is saying is the right way to do things? Because there's so much coming in at us and pounding in on us all the time saying, this is the right way, this is the wise way. and we look at ourselves and our society today, and we see it all over the place. We see the world trying to woo us into anger, supremacy, prejudice. It's all around. And that's why it's so easy to start blending these things, a la James chapter 1. Doubting, wondering, are we right, are we wrong? So James says, okay, we've talked a little bit about what wisdom isn't. Let's talk about what it is. The wisdom that comes down from heaven. So he's setting up a choice. You have two choices. You can go with what the world says, or you can go with what God says. You can go with the wisdom that is earthy, that is of this world, that is of human appetite to desire what we want, things illegitimately, or the thing that comes from Satan himself, or we can go God's way. And wisdom that comes down from heaven is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. Three statements that he makes that are kind of a triplet that move together. Then he says a couplet full of mercy and good fruit, and then impartial and sincere. It's first. It's first pure. This is an umbrella that fits over all of the others. This is the one that encompasses everything else. This is one of those listy passages. You know what listy passages are, where you have one right after another? They're passages like we saw in the Beatitudes that Matt talked about for a number of weeks. You remember those? These are things, it's a list of saying, what does a citizen of heaven look like? What is a citizen of the kingdom of God? What are the characteristics that bind them together? Listy passages like, we want to find out what it's like when a person is really led by the Spirit. We don't go to Galatians, and we open up Galatians, and we say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, dot, 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 and it goes on, and it lists all of these things. So if you want to know what it looks like, if you're really controlled and living with the Spirit, you go to Galatians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if I do all sorts of wonderful things and don't have love, I'm just like a noisy cymbal. But then he goes on to say, love is pure, and he goes on and keeps moving down the passage and telling us what love is. James comes to James chapter 3, and he says, there's a wisdom that comes down from heaven, and this is what it is. It's overall pure. First of all, in the number one position. And purity in the New Testament is often connected with moral issues such as sexuality and things like that. That's not the case here. It carries the idea of unadulterated. It comes with the idea of unadulterated, where it means literally fit for the gods. It means something like this. When you stand in God's presence, you don't have to say, I know I should have listened more, but all of my wisdom got mixed up with the world's input. You don't have to stand in front of God and saying, there was too much of me in wisdom and not enough of you. I was too focused on myself and I was not focused on others. I thought wisdom was something that belonged to me instead of something to be given away. It is first of all pure, and this moves into all of the other qualities and characteristics. The first characteristic that he goes beyond that is peace-loving. There are peace lovers, there are peacemakers. What is peace? Peace is something, excuse me. Peace-loving is considerate and submissive. It's a lover of peace instead of a lover of conflict. It's one who seeks to fight common ground instead of battlegrounds. A peace lover. one who walks into a room and peace breaks out. You know what that kind of person is? You know a few of those people. They're not the ones that are anxious to argue. They're not the winners of every cost, to win at any cost. They're one who cares about living and loving and finding resolution instead of finding conflict. Peace-loving, considerate. A considerate person is one who walks in and finds the next person and finds the person and focuses on them. That's what it means, right? Consider, as you see the word in there. One who is carefully watching, carefully observing, follows body language, actually looks at other people and gathers from them what's going on in their lives. The third thing that we see, the New International Version puts submissive. That's an unfortunate translation. It's a very strange thing that we consider with wisdom. You know what the word actually means when we translate it straight across? It means somebody who is easily persuaded. Strange, isn't it? Why would we say easily persuaded? Because it seems like a wise person knows what he or she believes, stands for it, and is immovable. Someone who isn't fooled by someone. Well, it doesn't mean gullible. But when we start moving through our conversations with one another, there's an interesting question that rises up. How much do you talk and how much do you listen? How much do you persuade and how much are you willing to listen to somebody else and listen to what they have to say and how they say it? That is a mark of a wise person. The foolish person has all the answers. The foolish person knows how to say them and knows how to persuade, and they will persuade by any means possible. There's a movie that's making its rounds on TV called Matilda. You've probably seen it somewhere along the way. It's a story of a little girl who's in a horrible, horrible situation with the worst of all parents. And there's a point at which she's trying to make a logical point to Dad, Harold Wormwood. And she tries to say to him, Dad, it's illegal to rewind the odometer on a car that you're trying to sell. Fairly obvious point. And this is his answer. He says, I'm smart, you're dumb. I'm big, you're little. You're right, and you're wrong, and I'm right. And there's nothing you can do about it. And that's the way a lot of people talk. That's the way a lot of people answer. Not specifically that harsh, not specifically that bad, but there's this desire to win, and there's this desire to get a point across. I've met people before who say, you know, I can sum up somebody in about 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes with that person, and I've got them figured out. You know what that says? That says a person knows how to put their own filter over somebody else. That says that somebody who's not willing to know what a person loves and hates and desires, what a person's strengths and weaknesses are, what a person can bring to the table. It's somebody who simply says, I've got life all figured out and I don't need anything from someone else. There's a reason why James said, if a person is wise, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to, anybody know the word? Listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. How wise are we in our dealings with people? How wise are we when we reach out to try to make peace instead of making strife, making war? He goes on to say, got notes all over the place. He goes on to say that we should be full of mercy and good fruit. Not only wise in our dealings, but wise in our relationship. Full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy is one of those things where we often just say it's kind of giving, doing good things for people, helping somebody out that needs help. What we often forget is that mercy is something that is directed toward people who don't deserve it. We are happy to show mercy to people who are, caring, people who are loving. They just need a hand. But when somebody has really done you wrong, it's finding somebody, a clear characteristic of Jesus, of caring for people who don't deserve it. Isn't it strange that Jesus, the one who was perfect, was the one who was always there for people? Look at the way that Jesus treated tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. Look at the way he treated them and how he comes to them, reaches out to them, and somehow or another they feel at peace with him. Jesus made people comfortable. And he didn't compromise in doing it. It was that act of mercy where he reached out and received them and ministered to them. And good fruit. They don't just flow through the deserving. They flow to the helpless and the hopeless. And finally, he says to those who are impartial and sincere, what you see is what you get, but it goes to everyone who is out there. You treat people as people and not as classes of people. James said, if you're supposed to pay special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil in person, with evil thoughts? Reaching out, embracing, taking hold of people that others don't take hold of. Not judging people simply on who they are, on what they are, on what they look like. And finally, James says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. He comes back to this concept of wise people are not conflict builders. They are peacemakers. And when you start sowing in peace, and when you are the person that peace, you walk into a room, and as you walk into that room, peace breaks out. But there's an open question that comes with a message like this. I find that a lot of people who listen to this and hear the concept of being ready to learn, ready to listen, and they say, that's not me. And they look at all of these qualities and they say, nobody can meet that standard, and I certainly don't. And their lives start falling apart before their eyes. They feel guilty. They're struggling. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And they say, help me, but they don't know how that help can come. Here's one thing that you shouldn't do. You shouldn't throw your hands up and give up. And say, because when I really look at wisdom, I find myself more in the worldly category than the other. And we think that wisdom is a switch that you turn on and off. That either I'm wise or I'm unwise. Either I'm godly or I'm ungodly. Either I'm righteous or I'm unrighteous. And somebody says, well, be wise. Oh, thanks, that really helps. I don't know how to do that. Help me out. Realize, number one, that it's not wisdom or no wisdom, that it's a continuum. You have very few people who are 100% foolish. And I guarantee you, you have nobody who is 100% wise. So it's not necessarily a question of how I flip the switch and become suddenly all-knowing, because that's not going to happen. And you're always going to find yourselves struggling with this. But it's a question of how do I move from where I am to somewhere else? It's a question of what do I actually do to start on a lifelong learning curve where I can actually grow in wisdom. All right, number one, pay attention. Pay attention to how you live. Wake up. James said it, don't lie to yourself and deny the truth. Do an honest look, take an honest look at who you are, how you live, how you speak, how you deal with people, how you love people, and realize that wisdom isn't about what you know, it's about what you do with what you know. It's about how much of that actually gets to work. So number one, be aware and pay attention to how you're living. Make sure that your life is not focused on you, but is focused on others. Secondly, realize that there's a process. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Because I want to tell you, no matter where you look, no matter how you listen to it, how you listen to this world, whether it's media, whether it's people talking to you, whether it's the influences the world has on us, it is trying to push you into an idea of worldly wisdom that doesn't work. Don't let the world push you into your mold, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Notice that is directed to us. That's a passage where God says, you do this. And so there's something that is fundamental that begins here with saying, there are two kinds of wisdom. Where do I want to be? Do I want my wisdom to be something that I am recognized for and I hold on to? Or do I want wisdom to be something that benefits other people around me? Do I want the way I deal with people, the way I deal with issues, the way I work with controversies, do I want that to be something that actually moves people? And so you start looking at some of these qualities and characteristics. And you say, I need to follow God's way. And I start moving that direction. You need to put verses like this up around the house so you can actually see and concentrate and realize these are important things that go beyond a Sunday morning message. These are qualities of life. You need to move into this and listen to and observe what other people are doing. Pay attention and make this your godly priorities before the Lord. Wisdom is key. Wisdom is crucial to godly living. Wisdom is necessary in our families, in our churches, in our society. Wisdom is necessary when you're living with COVID and when you're not. Wisdom is necessary when you're living with turmoil around you and when things are peaceful. It's time for us to make priorities. It's time for us to listen to what God has to say and put it into practice. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us, and we thank you for this word that comes from you. We pray, Lord, that it will move in our hearts. We pray that we will take seriously what this word has to say to us. We pray, Lord, that we will be on a lifelong path for wisdom. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.